Now, would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. We're talking tonight about the pursuit of life. We're discovering the Christ-filled life, and that's what the book of Philippians is all about. It's a man's personal testimony of what the Christ-filled life means to him. We discovered in the first chapter that it means that Christ is the person of our life. We discovered in the second chapter last Wednesday night that Christ is the pattern of our life. And now we're going to discover that when our lives are filled with Christ, that Christ becomes the pursuit or the purpose of our life. Philippians chapter 3, and let's begin reading with verse 7 and read through verses 14. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there are not a great many people who can tell us what they're pursuing in life, what the goal of their life is. I think that's a tragedy for a man to be living, to be an adult, to be in the midst of his years, and yet not be able to crystallize what his life is all about. It's a tragedy when a person cannot say what the pursuit of his life is. Of course, it's a greater tragedy when a person does not want to say what the pursuit of his life is. When we get to that place of absolute honesty and we admit to ourselves that the pursuit of our life is a very low pursuit and we don't dare tell anybody what we really are pursuing in life. Paul was not like that. Paul never sat on a fence. He never knew what it meant to be a middle of the roader. You never had to bring in a surveying team and discover which side of the fence or an issue the Apostle Paul was on. He always made it clear cut. And Paul was in absolutely no doubt about what his pursuit of life was, what he wanted out of life, what he felt like the purpose of his life was, and he wasn't ashamed to talk about it either. I think you'll find it crystallized best of all in verse 10. Let me read a few of these verses out of the Williams translation. I think it'll make it just a little bit clearer to us. Let me begin reading in verse 7. Let's read that passage again, and you listen if you don't have this translation. But for Christ's sake, I have counted all that was gained to me as loss. Yes, indeed, I certainly do count everything as loss compared with the priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have lost everything and value it all as mere refuse in order to gain Christ and be actually in union with him, not having a supposed right standing with God, which depends upon my doing what the law demands, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the real right standing with God, which originates from him and rests on faith. Yes, I long to come to know him, that is, the power of his resurrection, and so to share with him his sufferings as to be continuously transformed by his death. Now, verse 10 gives to us the pursuit of the Christ-filled life. Once a person comes to know that his life is the Christ life, that what constitutes his daily life is really the risen Lord living in him, resident in his human body, And he realizes that the pattern of all that he is to be and all that he is to do is found in Christ Jesus. Then this naturally means that the pursuit of his life, the passion of his life, the goal of his life is going to be what verse 10 is all about. Paul says, "What things were gained to me, I count but loss, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now, there are three things mentioned in verse 10 that make up the pursuit of the Christ-filled life. Paul says, "I want to know three things. I want to know three things. I'm trying to learn three things. I'm after three things in my Christian life. I'm pursuing three things in my Christian life." He'll say later on in verse 14, I bend every nerve and I strain every muscle for one thing. First of all, that I may know him. That I may know him. Knowing the person of Christ. Well, you say, I thought Paul already knew Jesus. I thought Paul was already saved. You mean that what Paul is after is that he might gain more knowledge about Christ, that Paul might accumulate more information and more facts about Christ, that he may come to know more about Christ? No, that's not at all what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that I may come to know about him. He's saying that I may come to know him. Now listen, there is a vast difference in knowing truths about Christ and knowing facts about Christ and just knowing about Jesus and actually knowing him. Now, it's very important that we understand this Greek word know is a word that means to come to know by experience. It is knowledge based on experience. It means, as Paul is saying, I want to come to know experientially. I want to come to know Jesus better and better. I want to experience him more and more. I want to know him, not know about him. All the knowledge about Christ won't do us any good at all. You know, there's a mystery in a lot of churches. A lot of people puzzle me, and for a long time, I couldn't figure it out. I used to could not understand how some people could know an awful lot about Christ. They could quote the Bible as well or better than the average preacher. They knew every jot and tittle, every crossing of the T and dotting of the I of what Baptists believe and what the Bible teaches. They had a lot of knowledge about Christ, but when it comes to everyday life of knowing the joy of Christ and knowing the release of Christ through their life and knowing victory in their life and knowing that overflowing love that flows through them, it was not there. They had a lot of knowledge about Jesus, but it wasn't doing them any good. Do you know anybody like that? It lies on the surface like a dead fish, and it does them absolutely no good. And some of us tonight in this place are bumfuzzled because we know all about Jesus and know all about the Bible, and it doesn't do us any good in our daily life. We seem to have the same problems and fears and frustrations and anxieties that everybody else has. And yet we keep accumulating knowledge. We keep marking in our Bible. We keep reading our Bible. We keep wanting to know more about Christ. That's not at all what Paul is saying. Oh, there is a vast difference in knowing about Christ and knowing Jesus himself. Paul is saying, I want to know this. This is the pursuit of my life, that I may come to experience Jesus more and more, get to know him more and more. The difference is this. I may know a lot about you. You could write out the story of your life. I've read the biography of Michelangelo. I know a lot of facts about Michelangelo, but I don't know him. I've never sat down. I don't know him by experience. I've never sat down with him and fellowshiped with him and talked with him. I don't know him. You may have read the biography of other men. I could write my biography, and you might read that, and you might say, I know about the pastor, but that's not the same thing as knowing me. And I may know facts about you. I may know where you work and what you believe and how old you are and how many children you have. I may know every idiosyncrasy of your life, but that doesn't mean I know you. The only way I come to know you is by experience of being with you and fellowshipping with you and talking with you and communing with you. Paul said the pursuit of my life is that I may know the person of Christ. I want to know him. I want to know him. Now listen. The old Westminster Confession had it right when it said the chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, that ought to be in the Bible. The chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. We had a fellow, I wrote about in the paper, that came to church, out-of-town visitor. He couldn't understand how everybody just enjoyed coming to church. He was surprised because he didn't know people enjoyed it that much. And, you know, I was amazed when he said that because, well, that to him was something different. That to him was a surprise. And yet the characteristic of the early Christians was they went everywhere leaping with joy, abounding joy. Why? Because they didn't simply know some musty facts about Jesus. They knew Jesus as real in their life. Jesus was just as real to them as the fellow they sat next to at lunch. When you know God, not know about Him, but when you know Him, you enjoy Him. You enjoy Him. And the chief end of man is to know Jesus. If somebody comes to me and says, "Preacher, I'm a new Christian. I'm a young Christian. Can you tell me how to grow?" You know what my advice to you is going to be? My advice to you is not for you to find a place of service in the church, though that will come. My advice to you is not to go out and start witnessing, though you ought to do that. You know what my advice to you is? It's get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. The secret, the key to triumphant living is Jesus. Not facts about Jesus, not serving Jesus, not working for Jesus, but the key to triumphant living is Jesus Himself, knowing Him, knowing Him. Paul says, "This is the pursuit of my life, that I may know Him." Do you know Him tonight? I mean, really, experientially, do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Are you coming to know Him better and better every day and finding the more you get to know Him, the more you love Him, and the more joy there comes in your life? Paul says, not only do I want to know the person of Christ, but he says, I also want to know the power of Christ. Notice the second thing in verse 10, that I may know Him and also know the power of His resurrection. Now, he's not talking about knowing the resurrection. He's not talking about that future day after we've all died and the last trumpet sounds and Jesus comes and the dead in Christ are raised first. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul isn't saying, I want to know the resurrection of Christ. He says, I want to come to experience in my life the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. That same power that quickened the lifeless body of my Lord and brought Him to life. I want to know, I want to experience that same power surging through my being every day, overcoming sin and producing Christ-likeness in me. That's what he's talking about. I want to know the power of Christ. Look down there in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, again, he's not talking about the future physical resurrection. He's talking about the spiritual moral resurrection. I like the way Williams translates that. In the hope of attaining in some measure the resurrection, now listen to this, that lifts me out from among the dead. In other words, Paul is saying, I walk around my daily life and I'm walking around dead people. They're enslaved to sin. They're enslaved to habit. They're enslaved to their hang-ups. They're enslaved to their frustrations. They're enslaved to their worries. Oh, I'd like to be lifted out among all of this mess. And he says, I know that if I can come to experience in my daily life the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it will lift me out from all of these dead people. It'll lift me above this deadness, this slavery. That's what Paul is talking about. And you know, that's what I want to know. I love to read that first chapter of Ephesians, where it says that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, that same power works in me. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. What kind of power is it that can raise a dead man out of the grave? I'd say that's pretty fair power, wouldn't you? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think that if that power has the ability, the power to bring life to a dead man, do you think that that same power can give you victory over that little habit in your life? Huh? What do you think's harder? What do you think would be harder? Stop gossiping or raise a dead man out of the grave? Which do you think is more difficult? Give up impurity, immorality, or raise a dead man out of the grave? Which do you think is more difficult for God to do? To supply your physical needs or to raise a dead man out of the grave? I know the answer to that question. The most difficult thing, the one thing nobody has ever been able to do, is to raise a dead man out of the grave. But God did it, and the Bible says that same power that raised Jesus from the grave is working in me. And Paul says, I want to know more and more and more experientially that same power in my life. Well, I want to know that kind of resurrection that just lifts me out from among all the dead people. Don't you want to know that? Isn't that the pursuit of your life? To know by experience that same power overcoming sin, overcoming habits, freeing you, releasing you, liberating you, producing Christ in you. Paul says, I want to know His power. Well, so far, so good. Isn't that glorious? Want to know Jesus? Want to know His power? Put me down for the first two, preacher. Well, let's look at that next one. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now notice this third one. This is where some of us are going to drop out. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul says, I want to know His person. I want to know His power. I want to know His passion. I want to know His partnership. The word fellowship means partnership. Being partners with Jesus in suffering. I have to confess, I'm afraid I don't know much about that. I long to know more about it, and I'm almost afraid to pray that God would teach me what this means, because I think I know a little bit of what He means by it. I think Paul really had attained to this when he wrote in the book of Romans and his heart was breaking for Israel. And listen to what he says, I could wish myself accursed from Christ if my brethren after the flesh could be saved. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I am in such agony. I have so much burden and soul agony to see my fellow Jews saved. If it meant that they could be saved, I would be willing to go to hell. I would be willing to be ostracized from heaven and severed from Jesus. I would be willing to perish and burn in hell if the Jews could be saved. That's what it means in the fellowship of His suffering. And I long to know this in a deeper way. And I'm almost afraid to ask God to reveal it to me, because I've seen in my own life, but I've seen in some lives of some others what exactly this means. I think old Praying Hyde understood this. I think he was a partner in the sufferings of Jesus. When Praying Hyde would pray all night, interceding now, not praying for himself, not merely praising God for what he's done, but interceding for the souls of those men and women in India. Praying so much, interceding so long, the doctor said, if you don't stop doing this, it's going to kill you. And Praying Hyde said, if I had to give up my intercession to live, I'd rather die. I must intercede. I think David Brainerd knew what it meant to be a partner in the sufferings of Jesus when he prayed yonder in that snow in northern United States and prayed for so long that the sweat, the perspiration, melted the snow around him, and he died at the age of 27 because he burned out his life for the American Indians. I think he knew a little bit about the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus, don't you? This means in a deeper way than any of us ever realized, taking up our cross daily, denying ourselves and following Jesus. It means, Lord, I'm willing, Lord, to have my soul and my heart exposed to the agonies of travail in order that people might be saved. Listen, I pray that God will deliver us from this light-hearted, flippant attitude about witnessing and winning people to Jesus. You'll come to know a little bit of what it means to know the fellowship of His sufferings when your heart begins to ache and break and you weep over people that do not know Jesus. You know what God is looking for? He said it a long time ago in the book of Ezekiel. He said, I'm looking for a man who will stand in the gap. Well, if you stand in the gap, you're liable to get run over. But he said, I'm looking for a man who will stand in the gap, who will let his body, let his physical life be a bridge between hell and loss. He said, I found none. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know what it means to be a partner with Jesus in his sufferings. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed and his agony of soul was so intense that he almost died. And the angels had to come and strengthen him or he would have died. And his perspiration were as great drops of blood, soul agony, the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said, I want to know what that means. I want to be a partner with Jesus in that. You see, you may not realize it, but Jesus left some suffering for you and me to do. Paul says in the first chapter of Colossians, I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. You say, well, I thought that Jesus' sufferings on the cross were enough to save the world. They were. He's not talking about his dying on the cross. He's talking about the travail of soul that is necessary to bring forth a birth. Jesus left some suffering for you to do. And I love that prophecy in Isaiah when it says, and when Zion travailed, she brought forth her son. Now listen. MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church isn't going to bring forth any spiritual children without travail. And every mother here knows what travail is. Every mother knows what travail is. Travail is that feeling, that agony, that unless that child is born, you're going to die. And God takes that same thing and applies it in the matter of the church bearing children. It's not easy. You know, all of us, if I were to say, everybody that's in favor tonight of us having people saved in our church, raise your hand. I think all of us would vote for that. But it's not that easy. It's not that easy. Zion has to travail before she can bring forth her children. And if I were to ask the second question, all right, how many of you are willing tonight to lay your life on the line, on the block, and you're willing to pray, God, initiate me into this, whatever it means, this fellowship of his sufferings. I'm willing to let my soul travail for lost souls, whether it means sleepless nights praying, whether it means going out and quit worrying about my own self, my own embarrassment, my own humiliation, and telling others about Jesus. I'm willing tonight. I don't know if we get 100% vote on that. Paul says, I long to know him. Oh, I want to know him. Day by day, experiencing more and more. To know that power in my life and to know a partnership in his sufferings. Well, how do you come to know this? How do you fulfill this ambition? How do you make real this pursuit? Let me just mention two things that are necessary. Two qualifications for realizing this goal, this pursuit. Number one, there must be total abandonment of all things. Look in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. So that's when he was saved. That's past tense. Paul says, I came to that moment in my life when I looked at all of my attributes, when I looked at all the things that I had done that might commend me to God, and I counted them as garbage. And I reckoned them, I looked upon them, I deemed them as lost that I might gain Christ. I counted all things but lost. That's the only way anybody's ever going to be saved. That's just another way of saying you've got to surrender to his lordship. And until a person is willing to count all things but lost, he can't let Jesus be Lord. But I want you to notice now in verse 8. Well, Paul, that was several years ago. How do you feel about it today? Yea, doubtless, and I am right now counting all things but loss. The count in verse 8 is in the present tense. Paul says, and I am still counting all things but loss for the priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And I do count them but garbage that I may win Christ. See what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, in order that I might know Him, in order that I might know the power of His resurrection in my life, in order that I might be a partner in His sufferings, I constantly, daily, I have a total abandonment to all things. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul gave up all things. That doesn't mean that he took everything he had and sold. Did you know a millionaire can count all things but loss? It means that Paul looked upon the things that he had and the value he placed upon them added up to zero. You list everything you possess tonight, and I mean you have to include your family in that. Jesus said, if you don't love me more than father or mother, son or daughter, husband or wife, you cannot be my disciple. Those are pretty stiff terms, but those are His terms. You add up your car, you add up your business, you add up your home, you add up your stock, you add up your abilities, you add up your talents, you add up your children, your family, and when you add it all up, the number you're supposed to get is zero. Lord Jesus, I count all things but loss. There must be a total abandonment of all things, and then there must be a total absorption in one thing. I love verse 13 and 14. I've never really been able to preach on them. This is one of those verses where if you say much about it, you run it. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. You Christian that's going to know Jesus, like we've been talking about knowing, has to be a Christian of one thing. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. It's a strong Greek word, the word forgetting. It means to completely forget. Forget about my sin. Forget about my past failure. Listen, the devil is robbing some of you of victory tonight because he keeps accusing you of your past failure. Listen, if you've confessed that, that's under the blood. God's forgotten about it. Why don't you? Paul says, forgetting, completely forgetting the things that are past, all of my sins, my failures, my mistakes, and reaching forth, that's athletic word, and Paul's using the picture here of a runner, and he's bearing down on the goal. The goal is in sight, and so he leans forward, and he leans his eyes forward, and he leans his head forward, and he stretches every nerve, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press, I pursue the goal, the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Little interesting thing about that word, high calling. Actually, what it means is a call from on high. He's not talking about the high calling of the ministry or the high calling of a missionary. Paul is saying, as I run, straining every muscle, I forget about those people behind me. If you stop to look and see how close the fellow behind you is, he'll pass you up while you're looking. And Paul says, I forget about everything behind me, and I hear someone calling me up there on high. I hear my Heavenly Father in the stand saying, come on, Paul. Come on, Paul. The goal is in sight. And Paul says, I hear that call from on high. I hear that call from heaven. And so I, first of all, totally abandon everything in behind me, and I have complete absorption and aspiration to the one thing, and I completely dedicate myself to knowing Jesus. Nobody until, first of all, there is a dying to all things and a dedication to the one thing. Nobody will ever come to know Jesus in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. Do you know Him like that? Do you want to know Him like that? It doesn't come easy. You must remember the twofold qualification. I wonder tonight if you're willing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be honest with you, I cannot really preach on this well. It's something that you can't make any comment on. It's something that just needs to be said over and over. It's something that needs to be on your mind. I count all things but loss. I count all things but loss. I count all things but loss that I may know Him. Do you do that tonight? Is that the attitude of your life tonight? I count all things, a dying to all things, and a dedication to one thing.